When we think of the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus, well, what was the thrust? Who was he really focusing this message to? It was to the what? The church. If we were to pick one book that talks about the church in all the Bible, I think Ephesians would be a great one. It's the church. And we've looked at the first three chapters as it talked about the calling of the church. And yet somehow, now in chapter 4, we see a turn from who the church's identity, what their identity is and who they are in Christ. Now it's what will they do? It talks about not its calling as in the first three chapters, but now its conduct. How do I know that? Well, once we study it, you'll know it. You'll see it. But if you'll look in the first chapter or two, chapters 4 and 5, you'll start seeing a familiar word. It keeps coming up. It's walk. And when you walk, it's talking about our conduct. 5 times in the next number of verses, we see the word walk. The same word over and over, speaking about the idea that to function, how you live, your conduct in life. Researchers came up with an experiment, a study they wanted to do. Can you believe some people do studies? Irritating. They are. But they decided to do a study on seminary students, guys who are training for the ministry. And so they set up this study that these guys who are going to be pastors, or maybe some of them were already pastors, getting further training. And they had this class on preaching, homiletics, as we call it. And on their way, on that day, they set up a test or something to see what would happen in an experiment. So they would put a man slumped over and groaning in the path of whoever it was that would be speaking that day. And recorded by observation what their reaction was. Many of them, almost all of them, disregarded that individual. Several of them, surprisingly, we're on their way to preach the sermon on the Good Samaritan. You say, ask them preachers, you know how they are. But wait a minute, there's more. There's some for you. Churchgoers aren't much better sometimes. Someone put together these old hymns and put a comparison with our conduct. You surely heard of the sweet hour of prayer. Why is it the average Christian spends 5 or 10 minutes in prayer? Yet we sing Sweet Hour. When did that hour take place? We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and yet we really wait to be drafted into service. We sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and we don't even sing with the one we have when we're in church. We sing the song, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. But when it rains, we don't come to church. We sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Yet we let the least little offense sever it. We sing, Serve the Lord with Gladness. Yet gripe all the time we do. We sing, I love to tell the story and never hardly even mention it at all. We sing, we're marching to Zion but fail to march to a worship service or to Sunday school. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord, and many of us are medicated and going to doctors for our nervous breakdowns. We sing, throw out the lifeline, and yet we are content to throw out the fishing line. Oh, wait a minute. Who are they talking about? I believe they would talk about fishermen that way. Obviously, there are many times a disconnect between what we believe or we say we believe and what we do. This passage is addressing just that subject. So he comes to us and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And some of us would go, wait a minute, is he stuttering? Why would we say that? Well, look, in chapter 3, verse 1, It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, he's not stuttering, but he's bringing us back to chapter 3. And in bringing us back to chapter 3, he's bringing us back to the first three chapters. And he's saying, based on what we've already talked about, your calling, now let's talk about your conduct. Because what you believe and how you behave ought to be consistent. That's pretty much the whole message, so that was short enough, wasn't it? We could move right on to the Lord's Supper. I therefore means, because of everything you've heard before, beseech you. It's a warm, personal, but urgent desire. He says it's really, really important. I can't stress this enough, is how we would say it in our language today. I can't encourage you enough. Please get this, that you walk. And that's that word walk. Peripateo is the word, something similar to that. Para means like perimeter. What does that mean? The distance around. And pateo has to do with to walk or to move. So as we go around, as we would put it, as you walk around, as you go around in your life, then do this. Now, he doesn't say you have to, now here's your list, go and do this. He says, as you're going around, while you're walking, in your lifestyle, this ought to be true of you. What? What is he talking about? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A lot of good stuff we could talk about in here. Definitely the idea of walking worthy. He's just talked about the fact that we are really in a great position in Christ. That we are, some people put it, king's kids. A king's kids. Yeah, we have a prince, so his name is Jesus. We've been given guaranteed inheritance. We are living in Christ. We get all this in heaven too, and yet we act as though we have to scrap and fight for everything, because if we don't scrap and fight for everything, people take stuff away from me. Can they really take your inheritance in Christ's way? Nope. Nobody can take it. It is safe and it's kept by the very power of God, which means it's pretty safe. Right? And then when he says, walk around worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The interesting thing is we have the word vocation there, and in King James it kind of blows our mind as we think of work, but it's more precious than work. It is the word, the same exact word as we find later when it says you're called. It means live up to the calling. Vocation is the word calling. The calling in which you are called. Okay, you are called to do something, that is your calling. Is that difficult to understand? And somehow in our minds we think pastors are called, the rest of us are just regular Christians. I'm here to tell you that if you come to Falcon Baptist Church and you want to make this your home church, don't do it unless God calls you here. Because if you're not called here, you're probably called somewhere else. Therefore, they're missing you. And you may be a pain to us. Yes, do we want everyone here? Yes, we love you. We want everyone here. But the reality is you need to not come because, oh, well, I like their chairs. Or pastor turns the temperature down just like I like it. I don't think we have any of those, do we? You come because God has a place for me there. This is my church because God has said so. And then it won't matter if pastor turns it too cold or too hot. Or he goes 5 minutes over because this is where I'm called. Are you called here? And if so, what a great thing. Now live up to that calling. Because every person called to a church is also called to a ministry. Because what is a church but a bunch of people who are ministering? Called out ones for God. Walk worthy. And then he begins to describe what worthy looks like. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. And then he adds a third thing, with long suffering. So he said there's three key ingredients here that if you're going to walk around and be worthy, you need to be careful that you do it this way. The first one is lowliness. It reminds me, and it's very clear, it is reflecting the same language as when Jesus came to earth. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God because He was God's Son. He is God's Son, Jesus. But yet He lowered Himself of no reputation, became one of us. Lowliness of mind is simply humility. Fancy words simply means being humble. I truly believe that if we're going to be of any good to anybody, humility is the first thing we need to be. Without being humble, you hurt a lot of people. You're of no use to God. God says, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. Therefore, you can do the reverse, Cajun extraction. You get, if you don't humble yourself, God won't lift you up. So if you feel a little down, it might be because you need to humble yourself before God and say, God, I need You to lift me. I'll quit doing it. You do it. That's when it's much more powerful. This worthiness is humility. And then he goes on to talk about meekness. Meekness. Meekness, the idea of gentleness. Well, what is gentleness? We used to call people ladies and gentlemen. Now we're like, that's like a dead term. I mean, we don't call it that. We say ladies and homies or whatever. I don't know what we say. But this word gentle is important that we get it. The opposite of gentle kind of helps give some reflection on what is gentle, because many of us major on the opposite. To be opposite of gentle, if you look it up, it's being rough, harsh, untamed, intense, unkind, loud, heavy, wild, crusty, I like that, hateful, ill-tempered, disagreeable, ill-conditioned, unamiable, crabbed. I know some people that like that. Dogged, ill-humored, sour, unlovely, cruel, gruff, ill-natured. So when he says to be meek or gentle, he's saying, don't be like that. Be gentle. You know some people who are gentle and some people who aren't, right? You know what gentleness looks like? A gentle person, when they see a child many times, what do? They get down real low, down eyeball to eyeball. How you doing, little boy? How you doing, girl? Why would they do that? They don't have to. They're an adult. They're big. They can lord over that kid. It's because they're gentle. They learn to, a child responds to that when you get down to their level, when you show them that you're no danger to them. Why is it that so many Christians are interested in intimidation? It's the opposite of gentleness. We intimidate. We push back others. Lowliness is humility. Meekness means gentleness. And then he adds another thing, another with there. And he says, with long-suffering. Long-suffering is another word for patience. Patience. Now, how many of you are patient today? How many of you have prayed for patience? Not wise. Right? When you pray for patience, what God does is increase your patience through tough times, because that's what stretches your patience. Yet sometimes we like to have some patience because we're losing it. In fact, we lose it is kind of what he was talking about before, with long suffering, with patience. And then he follows it with a comma and forbearing. Why does he do that? He says, because humility is tough. Gentleness is tough. But the toughest of all is patience. Having patience with somebody, and he says, here's the reason it's so tough. And then he throws this word forbearing in there. Forbearing. it's to forbear. It's a participle. And it means patience till the provocation is past. Weather the storm, it means. Hang in there. Whoa! You ever had somebody erupt on you? And you wanted to erupt back? Obviously, we have. And patience, according to the word right here, says patience is achieved by weathering that storm, by having the ability to hang in there and not jump right back in their face. Patience till the provocation is past. And you say, Pastor, that is impossible. Well, for some people's temperament, it's easier than others. Some of us type A's, we really have a tough time. Because they keep pushing our buttons. And that switch gets flipped pretty quick. And then we're just dying to give them a piece of our mind. So how do we do it? It says right here. Forbearing one another in love. What makes it work? What is the dynamic that allows all of us believers in the church to weather the provocation? It's that last little bit, in love. That word for love there is agape. Where does agape come from? Only one source of agape love. Out there. To weather provocation is a spiritual happening. It's a supernatural happening. Therefore, without God, you will not be able to weather that provocation. So when you are provoked, when that comes on you, when the tough times happen, and you feel like you're about to lose it, you need God's love. You need to love them with God's love. This is a perfect picture of what happened in your salvation. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were provoking Him, and while we were yet sinners," it says. Is that a provocation? You bet it is. Basically, the picture is mankind yelling at God all kinds of swear words and saying, "I don't like you and I don't want to do what you want and you're mean and I don't think you're fair." And those are nice words. And yet God in His love, that agape love, He weathered it. And while it was going on, He sent Jesus, His Son, to come become one of us and demonstrate His love on the cross, to be buried, raise Him the third day, saying, "I'll give you this kind of new life. You, the one who hates me, the one who sins against me, the one who screams at me, the one who provokes me, I'm going to return your provocation with love." That's Romans 5:8. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Perfect example. Will we turn to God for that patience during provocation? I pray that you will. I had come up with all kinds of different illustrations. Time is not allowing me to. I even have Krabby Patties. All right. How we walk around displays a lot of whether we're living in the flesh or we're living supernaturally. God says that we will all be provoked. The question is, will we show patience? Will we be humble? Will we be gentle? You know, many of these words are found in the gifts of the Spirit. All of them, except for humility, the exact word, Greek word, is in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, where it talks about how the Spirit makes us behave when we allow the Spirit to control our life. But humility is one that we must choose. It's a decision of the will. Will I humble myself before God? And that's why God says, if you humble yourself, He will lift you up. Your choice. What do you want? Too many Christians are haughty. judgmental, arrogant, and the world sees that, and it does not help. But this passage is talking about the church. It's talking about our relationships within the church. What is it supposed to be like in the church? Happy? Joyous? Hardworking? Yeah. Here's the description we find in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be unified. Unified. Why would we be unified? Well, we can read some more down the verse. It talks about one Lord, one baptism. But it also talks about here that we have the unity of the Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. And if we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit only says one thing. So we'd all be unified doing one thing. The reason the early church in the book of Acts had so much going on for good was they were all of one accord. They were all of one mind. They were unified. That unity of the Spirit. Before we get there, we see the word endeavoring, which is an old word too. And what does it mean? It does mean to be diligent. It also has the idea of being eager. It means this is really high on my to-do list. You got a to-do list, right? You got one today? Do you have one tomorrow? And stuff falls off. Hopefully the ones that fall off are the ones on the bottom. Because if you miss one of the one, two, or three, you're in trouble. Because tomorrow's not going to be a good day. I know that by experience. Sometimes the big ones at the top don't make it. And he said, put this at the top of your list. When you go to be with the believers, with the fellowship, prioritize this. Prioritize what? Endeavoring. And then it says, to keep. The word keep means to guard. It means that you already have it, and now you're defending it. Oh, we already have unity? Yeah, we do. Why? Because we have the unity of the Spirit. Where does the Spirit come from? It's a gift from God. Where does unity come from? God gives it to us. We are to defend it. How do we defend it? Look what it says in the bond of peace. My time's already gone. Well, the bond of peace talks about glue. Glue. What good is glue? Sticks things together, keeps things together. So how do we keep the peace together? How do we keep the peace? Well, it says here, the unity of the Spirit, we need to guard the unity of the Spirit. And we guard it by the glue of peace. Wow. Peace holds unity together. Therefore, when there's a lack of peace, there is a lack of what? Unity. So when something breaks, we get some more glue. But how do you get glue? Well, you have to go to a place where it has it. In this case, it's unity. Unity coming back to what is important. Look with me, if you would, on your outline. We'll just go through that very quickly. The title of the message today is A Graceful Walk. If there were ever something that would be attractive to our world today, it would be Christians who walk in grace. Graceful walk. I think of a graceful walk. I thought, try to find some pictures that I could have, like a ballerina doing her little thing. You know, I don't know what you call that. Plié or whatever. I don't know. Somebody know that kind of words? Sachet, whatever they do. Then I thought, well, if I could just find, you know, from the Fantastic Four, what's that one with the big old, you know, rocks? He's made out of rock. The Thing. Yeah, he would be a good opposite of grace, wouldn't he? Everywhere he goes, bust out everything. A lot of believers are kind of like that. A graceful walk is one that is three things, according to this passage. It is majestic, it is magnanimous, and it is meticulous. So let's look at those words. You say, oh yeah, there's a bunch of stuff there. I was going to, earlier. Let's go back to that because I'd like to brag a little bit. Yeah. I go back a couple of pictures. Back. Yeah, one more. And more. Come on now. Ah, look at that. This was supposed to be part of the humility thing, or the lack thereof. We walk around, we take pride in things that really are so low on the list. Here we can move on. Thanks. Appreciate that. Yeah, thank you. And then there's a bunch of one and others in the Bible. I didn't get to that either, so keep going. This is kind of random. Here we go. Majestic. What does majestic mean? Majestic is the idea of something that's splendid, something that's regal, magnificent, something royal or noble. That's who we are in Christ. We are supposed to be magnificent. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are something else. It's God's doing in our life. Let's live majestically. Why or how? Well, we need to realize that we have a stage. People are watching us. People see it. How else would they be able to analyze and see whether we're walking worthy of the vocation? They look and they go, well, he preaches this, but he practices that. So there's you're on display is the word I wanted. Secondly, we should have a strategy. What is the strategy? Know who we are in Christ and live up to that. Live up to our calling in which we are called. What has God called you to do? Yes, He has called me to preach. Yes, He has called you to find a local assembly where you go to church. But there's more that He's called us to. He's called us to be gentle. He's called us to be patient. He's called us to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's called us to reach our neighbor for Christ. We not only have a stage and a strategy, but we also have a standard. What is the standard? It's to live up to our calling. What is our calling? Well, we looked at it for three chapters now. Go back and read. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. That's our calling. Live up to that calling. But also we're supposed to be magnanimous. Magnanimous means generous in forgiving an insult or injury. Have we been injured or insulted? Yes. Free from petty resentfulness. Isn't that cool? Free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. That's magnanimous. How many believers do you know like that? It's hard to find them, huh? Hard to think of that. Let's be that. We are magnanimous when we realize that we have a mindset, and that mindset is humility. Never think of ourselves better than others. Romans says, be careful that every man not think higher than he ought. Which means we always want to go higher than we are. Otherwise, He wouldn't have told us not to. So we got to keep pushing down our thoughts about who we think we are in proportion and importance to others. We are the same. We have a mindset, we have a method. What is our method? Meekness or gentleness. I totally believe that the most important characteristic qualification of an elder for any church is gentleness. No one wants to talk about that. Everybody wants to talk about how many times they've been married. They want to talk about whether or not they're drinking or not. I want to talk about, are you gentle or are you not? You have no business leading the church of God if you're not gentle. Because you'll break a lot of people. You'll hurt them. It's a method. A method is always gentle. And our metal. Our metal is that we are strong. We hang in there during provocation. We don't retaliate immediately. We, by love of God, we hang in there and we take those insults. Thirdly, we're meticulous. We're meticulous, yeah. We take or we show extreme care about little details. We're precise and we're thorough. About what? Well, because we realize that we have peace and it must be guarded. It must be guarded. God gives us peace. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not the peace like the world has, but the peace that will blow your mind. The peace that will last forever. But we need to guard that. Keep the unity. And then how do we know that we have a peace that is guarded through unity? Well, because it's granted. It's of the Spirit. We looked at it before. The word granted is the exact same word as given. God gives us that unity. We don't have to reach for it. We just need to protect it. And how do we protect it? Well, we have to remember that it's glued. It's glued to the peace. When there's not peace in the home, then there's probably not unity in the home. When there's not peace in the church, there's probably not unity in the church. So you go back and fix that unity. What have we separated on? What is so important that we have broken the unity? Unfortunately, sometimes it can be the color of the carpet. It can be the length of the service. It can be the time when we have the service. How ridiculous can it be? The things we fight over and break the unity, therefore, we have no peace. Do you know what peace feels like? You do know what peace feels like. In fact, we all know what peace feels like, and we know when there's an absence of peace. So when we notice the absence of peace, let us be motivated to go back and figure out what has broken our unity. And let's work through that and make sure it's big enough to cause such a ruckus. As we come to the end of the message, the sentence sermon would be simply this: the church is to be a peaceful, unified place where the grace of God is on display. Now, we know some churches that aren't that way, don't we? And this church can become that if we're not careful and we don't guard it. May we be a church that is a peaceful, unified place where the grace of God is on display.